Greetings this morning. There is no other hope, is there? Praise God. I have been very blessed and challenged and encouraged this morning. Have you been? I'm excited to be here this morning. There's no other place that I would rather be than right here this morning. You know, it is a little bit boisterous out there, maybe you would say. But I would much rather be here amongst you brothers and sisters than anywhere else, even at home. Because where the Word of God is being preached, there's opportunity all the time. I was so blessed this morning already with what's been shared on forgiveness and also in children's lesson on jealousy and envy. And ain't those all results of something that we have all been afflicted of? And as Brother Eli was sharing here this morning, I said the price that had been paid was so great for what? Why did he pay? Why did he have to pay? And that's what I want to talk about this morning. I feel like God has opened the windows of heaven this morning and poured out the blessings. And let's continue soaking that up. Prepare our hearts for the Word of God and for God to meet us here today continually throughout the day. I think it's been read a little bit this morning already that in different places God said, if you hear my word or if you hear me, harden not your hearts. And I would encourage us all this morning. I'm glad I'm speaking to brothers and sisters that for the most part know the Lord. But let's get to know him even deeper. Since creation, man has always had a problem, and that problem starts in the heart, and it's called sin. And we have always, since we reached out and took from the forbidden fruit, had this thing of drifting away or turning away from God. Throughout the whole Bible, if you read from cover to cover, you will see that we are just somehow bound, determined to have our own way, do our own thing, and after all is why the Bible is written, and that we had reached out and took from the fruit is because we weren't quite satisfied with what God told us. So turn with me this morning for a text to Hebrews 3, and I will read a few verses here. Out of this text, we will find the title for the message today. Hebrews 3, we're going to begin reading in verse 7. Hebrews 3, verse 7 says, therefore, as the Holy Spirit says today, if you will hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion. In the day of trial in the wilderness, where your fathers tested me, tried me, and saw my works 40 years. Therefore I was angry with that generation and said, they always go astray in their heart, and they have not known my ways. So I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. Beware, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. But exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. For we have become partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast to the end. And while it is said today, if you will hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion. I am going to be reading my scriptures for the most part from the New King James Version, so if you can't quite follow there, that's what's happening. So the title of the message today is The Deceitfulness of Sin. I want to talk about a few different aspects of sin, if the Lord tarry here. You all pray for me as I endeavor to share here. It is not the easiest thing for me to do to pack my little brain full of information and different scriptures different things I want to share about and stay on track. So if you all think about it, pray for me in that I could just deliver God's word in a way that would bless and encourage the brothers and sisters this morning and convict if there be a need here for that, and I assume there is. It says where there is two or three gathered, he will be here, and it didn't just mean to comfort us. He's here to convict us as well this morning. Why don't we just have a prayer before we go into the message here? Dear Lord, we come before you this morning. Thank you, Lord, so much for providing a place where we can gather to worship you this morning, Father. Lord, I just pray that you would take these few words, these few moments here that I have to talk about your word, Father, and the things that are important to you, God. Would you make them important to us this morning, Father? Would you take these few crumbs and just go way further with them than what I can do, Father? Also pray, Father, this morning that you would help me to just stay focused on the message, God. Give me a clear mind, Father, so I can think straight, Lord. And I just pray that you would bless this message and bless me as I endeavor to share your word, Father. Just be with us every step of the way, God. Thank you so much for what you have done for us, and we continue looking forward for what you will do for us here, Father. In your name it is that we pray. Amen. I want to look at four different aspects of this thing of sin. The title is Deceitfulness of Sin. Deceitfulness is simply where we try to convince, or we try to, sin has a way of, well, just exactly how it came to Eve. Yea, has God said? Are you sure? That's what we're talking about, the deceitfulness of sin. So sin, what is sin? That's the first one we want to look at. The effects of sin, the consequences, and hopefully a solution at the end. So, sin, what is sin? I talked a little bit about it a few weeks ago in a devotional. It is simply, in a small way, it is a transgression of the law. Well, what law is he talking about? What law are we transgressing? What did we trespass? What did we go over? When he says it's a transgression of the law, it means we went over something, right? We trespassed. We did something that we shouldn't have done. What is he talking about? In 1 John 3, verse 4, whosoever committeth sin transgresses also the law, for sin is the transgression of the law. So again, what law are we talking about this morning? Deuteronomy, God told the children of Israel, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. Was that one of God's laws? Was that one thing that we transgressed maybe? So I really don't want to turn this board around, but I was planning to just to help us understand a little bit why God had to come and do this. I'll turn this around, Eli. I'm sorry, we can always switch this back around again. But remember that picture on the back side of the board. That is exactly what God had to pay for what we did, right? So the law of God, so you have God in heaven on the throne, the Almighty, righteous, pure, and holy. And then you have man down here, and this is back when he created man. This is how God created everything. Originally, there was not man, right? There was just God with his angels in heaven. And that's, I don't have time to go into all that, but that could be picked apart too. Anyway, so you had God, you had the devil, his angels, I should say, right? So the devil did what he did, was cast down. There again, we could. There's a little bit of a, there's not quite an agreement of whether the devil is already cast out of heaven or not. But anyway, so God created man, right? So he had this connection with man. What was man supposed to do to God? This was part of the law that we're talking about. God had created man to worship him, to love him, somebody to serve him, somebody to walk with him, somebody to have a relationship with. I'm not going to take time to write everything down here, but just to give you a little bit of a picture here, God created man not to sin. That was not his intent. See, the Bible was never a part of this whole thing when God created man. God created man to worship him, and he gave him laws, and I believe part of those laws were just that we would love him with all our heart, soul, and strength, and mind, and whatever it says there, and to walk with him, commune with him. So what happened? What happened? That all changed one day, and it changed when the devil walked over here. Okay, so the devil came and said, Did God say that you can't take from that tree? And if Adam and Eve would have ignored the devil, that on the backside of the board would have never had to happen, right? It would have just stayed the same here. That's what we want to talk about, the deceitfulness of sin. Yea, has God said. And we tend to think that sin is when we get a hold of the apple. And that was part of it, right? That was a result of the sin, the very original sin. But what happened is man reached out and got a hold of the devil's hand, right? And they connected. They worship, or not worship, but they connected. And instantly, that's what happens. The deceitfulness of sin. See, God and the devil never mix. They don't go together. After the devil was cast out, they never mixed, never will ever. God prepared a place for the devil, and then he also prepared a place for man from the beginning. That was his plan, that they would walk with him, and he gave them the law, right, so to speak, to love him, be there for somebody to worship him and walk with him. So now we have this problem, right? Now we have this connection with the devil and man, and what are we going to do about it? The deceitfulness of sin. So we have the apple, but we have a far greater problem than the apple, right? We had a relationship thing happen here that took way more than just give the apple back real quick. See, that's what we tend to think about sin, is it is just the things that we do. So just stop sinning and you'll be fine. That's what I want to talk about this morning. That does not fix the problem. Just because they put the apple back real quick didn't mean the problem was fixed. The issue was created already, and that's where we want to talk about the deceitfulness of sin. Sin starts in the heart. The apple was a result of that, not quite being satisfied, not quite. Just that nature we have when we connect it with the devil, we connect it with something that we had no idea that was going to take us where it did. And that is the deceitfulness of sin. Sin will always take you further than what you expect. And so my intent this morning for this message is not to try to weigh us down, and listen to me till the end, please. Because as brothers and sisters, if we've been redeemed and washed by the blood, and this has been restored, which we want to do in a minute, we are not bound to the devil. However, we're still here. We're still on the earth. Until we go back home, we're still here on the earth. See, God didn't just come down and take this away when we messed up. He could have just wiped us out, right? He could have just took man away. He didn't do that. He made a way. And when he did that, he also did this. Maybe we'll just do that right away here. When he came and made a way that we can come back to him again. So this happens, right? Does that mean that the deceitfulness of sin, does that mean that our desires, our human desires, our struggles, our things on that we battle with, maybe it was forgiveness, maybe it's envy, jealousy, does that mean that all goes away? No. It stays here amongst us. Now, are we bound by it? No. Luke 10 says, Luke 10, verse 25 through 28, "And behold, a certain lawyer stood up and tempted him, saying, Master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? He said unto him, What is written in the law? How readest thou? And he answering said, Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy strength, and with all thy mind, and thy neighbor as thyself. And he said unto him, Thou hast answered right, this do, and thou shalt live. That is what I'm talking about. The law that we had broken, we transgress, wasn't just something that we can fix by quickly repenting and stop doing the things we were doing. Put the apple back. That won't fix the problem. We transgress the law that is greater than just taking something, right? We transgress the law that was set in place by God that goes deeper than things. It's connected to our heart. It's what we do. It's who we are. So the law of the Lord, we transgressed the law of the Lord. God came through his Son, which we heard about this morning, paid that great price so that we can be reconnected to God again. But anytime that you taste something, you can't just instantly forget that, right? So take the best thing, take something you really enjoy to eat and try to forget it. Just right quick. Try to forget the taste of it, if you will, and see if you can go through life without ever remembering that taste again. That's what I'm trying to say. The deceitfulness of sin, we taste it. When we reach out and broke off, we taste it from that, from the devil's camp. And there's no way when we are restored, praise God, there is a way that we can go back and we can be restored like Eli shared this morning. But that taste somehow wants to stick with us. And so the deceitfulness of sin. So now we have this thing, okay, so now through a choice, through his Son, we can go back to God. But what happens when we get our focus back down on the apple or on different things? What happens? We can't serve both, right? So we either serve God or we serve the devil. There's no two ways about it. So is it then okay to try to have both of these connected? No. You can't do that. As soon as you come back down here and you connect this, this goes away, or the line, maybe this goes away. The cross will never go away. But you will not have that connection anymore. See, you can have sin. We can have sin in our life and have God both for a long period of time. It's the deceitfulness of sin. I found it interesting that in one scripture here, it says, well, maybe I can find it real quick. It talks about he cleanses us from all unrighteousness. Anyways, I'll leave that for right now. Spurgeon said it this way. He said, there must be a divorce between you and sin, or there can be no marriage between you and Christ. Simple as that. Sounds very simple. So initially, when we come to God, there has got to be a total repentance where we sell out everything. We don't just put back the things we stole. We don't just take the apple back and say, I'm sorry, I did that. We have to confess our sins, and those sins are obviously outright things that we've done, the apple that we've taken, but we have to go greater than that. We have to see our undoneness and our wretchedness before a holy God. The law that we have transgressed needs to somehow become reality in our hearts that woe is me, and I'm undone unless I somehow find a way back to God. We could think, well, it wasn't me that took the apple. It wasn't, but is it Isaiah that says that I was born from my mother's womb, I was conceived? Anyways, you know where I'm, the scripture. So we're born with that sinful nature, right? There's just no way around it. Sorry, I am fighting a cold this morning, so. So, the deceitfulness of sin, a lot of times, it doesn't come in a big package. Sin is obviously the things that we can see. After we've been restored to God, we have a relationship with God again. We have that channel open again. We are walking. We are serving. We have taken our hand away from the devil and we've went back to God. If we can stay there, sin won't have a grip on us. But as soon as we start looking around, which we so often do, Paul said, the things which I would want to do, I cannot do, and the things I want to do, it seems like I can't. Those are my own words. And that is how it still is for us today. However, we don't have to be bound by that anymore. We have an escape route through the Lord Jesus. We can be restored to God. We can be, that law that we transgress can be, that debt can be paid, is paid, if we are redeemed this morning. If we're sitting here and we're not redeemed, then we owe. We still owe. We still have that gap between us and God. And that cross is not there for us if we've not been redeemed. But if we've been redeemed, that cross is there for us and the debt has been paid. Does that mean that the deceitfulness of sin has no more power? No, it does not mean that. If we keep our eyes on God, sure it doesn't. But we are so prone to somebody. We have been forgiven such a great debt when we transgress. But then, as Eli said, pretty soon we have just this little, we see another person over here that took from that same fruit. And he's inflicted just the same way as I was, and I have a hard time to forgive him because I think he's so carnally minded, and he probably sees the same thing in me. So we start, the deceitfulness of sin has a way to, the devil has a way to try to destroy. Ever since that law, if you will, has been repaired, that road back to God has been repaired, the devil has been at enmity with man because he doesn't like that. He has no way to get to God. God, when he was cast out of heaven, it was no restoration for him. There is no way back to God, and the devil knows that. So he sees this plan here, and that's why he does not like that. So that's where the deceitfulness of sin comes in. Yea, has God said? A lot of times for us that are redeemed, it's not this the gross sins that are going to overtake us, right? It's not, the devil a lot of times doesn't throw big things at us. Sometimes he does, but he has more luck with the little things. The deceitfulness of sin is where the devil gets a lot of people. It wasn't that bad. I deserve. We have all these justifications that we make for ourselves, and thus the deceitfulness of sin hardens the heart after a while. Just like the text read there, it said, excuse me, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin, for we have become partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast to the end. He didn't just say you have become partakers of Christ. Hold to the beginning. It says if you hold. So let's beware this morning of the deceitfulness, the sneakiness of sin. It is so sneaky, and I have experienced it in my own life. You have a reason for about everything you do, and that is part of that is the deceitfulness of sin. The devil comes in small ways. He wants to turn us against God. He wants to turn us against the one that made that rope for us. Let's turn to Hebrews 8, and we will take another look at what God did for us here because of the deceitfulness of sin. I will just break in here in Hebrews 8, verse 12. For I will be merciful to their unrighteousness and their sins and their lawless deeds I will remember no more. Why would he say that, for I will be merciful to their unrighteousness? Have you ever thought about that? And their sins and their lawless deeds I will remember no more. It seems like he makes a difference there. Am I reading it wrong? For I will be merciful to their unrighteousness and their sins and their lawless deeds I will remember no more. So even after we have been redeemed, cleansed from all that filthiness and restored back to God, God knows the taste in our mouths, right? God knows that. So that's where some of this unrighteousness comes into. I think that's what God is saying here, and correct me, brothers, if I'm wrong, but I think God is saying that he will overlook some of the unholiness that we inherited when we took that apple and we shook hands with the devil, if you will. God knows that we have been afflicted by a lot, and the devil has put his taste into our mouth, and it will be really hard and actually impossible for us to get rid of all of that. God knows that. He says, I will be merciful to some of that. I will overlook, not sin. He's not saying that he'll overlook sin, because he says, and their sins and their lawless deeds I will remember no more. This is talking about if we have repented, if we have accepted the way back to God through his Son, then he will not remember those sins anymore. But he does understand that there's going to be a walking, there's going to be a cleansing. God understands that. So I guess I want to say that this morning to some of us maybe have a little bit more of a sensitive conscience, if you will. Is everything okay? Some of us run through life, and maybe we should think about it some more. And the deceitfulness of sin has equal. One is not equal. I mean, we're equal. One is not more exempt than the other if you have a sensitive or an insensitive conscience. We are both in need for that restoration plan that God has for us. And we are both in need for faith and obedience to God's word. So, for those of us that maybe sometimes the devil tries to come through us, the deceitfulness of sin might come in an unbelief. Is everything okay? Is my sins for sure under the blood? Because we see this, we smell these things still that the devil has for us. We smell and taste those things, right? And so he tries to condemn us. Oh, you've never been forgiven. You've never made that right. You've never made right what you took. You've never been restored to God. And that is a lie. That is an unbelief. Because as long as we're here, we're going to be afflicted by the taste and the smells that we had when we were still in our own sins. So we shouldn't feel condemned when we see those things, right? When the flesh, it says the flesh is always at enmity with the spirit. Like, they're always at enmity with each other. And one, if I could just find it quickly here, Paul said, with my mind now I serve Christ, but in my flesh, I serve not the devil, but something in that sort. So we see that it is impossible for us to completely be cleansed all at once from all that we have experienced, all the feelings that we have and that we had that went with our old sins, and maybe the feelings of anger or unforgiveness or just the different things that we heard about a little bit this morning. It is impossible for us to be delivered just like that from all that. Now, we should have power over it, but we will remember some of those feelings want to go with us, and that's what I want to try to make clear to us this morning. He will be merciful to their unrighteousness and their sins and their lawless deeds. I will remember no more. If you will not have death unto sin, you shall have sin unto death, Spurgeon says. There is no alternative. If you do not die to sin, you shall die for sin. If you do not slay sin, sin will slay you. Just to bring out the seriousness of sin, that we wouldn't be get heartened, just like our text says, that we wouldn't be heartened by the deceitfulness of sin, that we would remember all the way to Calvary that God is the only way, the only escape route for us if we have shaken hands with the devil, if you will, and none of us, no, not one, is righteous. We were born with that nature. There's no escape route. So I guess just to be clear with us here that we can never just go and put the apple back and think that we're okay now. That will never take care of it. Sin goes deeper than that. Sin is within the heart and has to be repented of. And the only way to get total freedom is through Christ, accepting Christ as our Savior and the only way back to God. Okay, we looked at what is sin, the effects of sin, what it did to us when we broke off. That's the effects of sin. It made us miserable until we found a way back, and then we will go to the grave with some of those tastes, if you will. The consequences of sin always, if not repented from, kills. The end of sin is death. So let's never think that it was just a small sin. It was just a small thing. It's no big deal. It'll go away. Small sins will never go away. They only get bigger. Spurgeon said it this way: when Satan cannot get a great sin in, he will let a little one in. Like the thief who goes and finds shutters all coated with iron and bolted inside. Shutters would be the things on the outside, our windows, if you will. If we have the windows of our hearts barred, we have iron, we're washed and cleansed. If he sees the blood on our shutters, if you will, he'll go pass over us. He says, if he finds shutters all coated with iron and bolted inside, at last he sees a little window in a chamber. He cannot get in, so he puts a little boy in, that he may go round and open the back door. So the devil has always his little sins to carry about with him to go and open back doors for him. And he will let one in and say, oh, it's only a little one. Yet, but how that little one becomes the ruin of the entire man. It is no greater, I couldn't have painted a better picture of the small sin, the deceitfulness of sin, how the devil does it. I mean, that picture to me brings it out just so clearly, that if we have been washed, if we have been restored, let's keep our eyes on God. The only way, he's the only one that can guard, even against that little window. If something comes, if we don't have a relationship with God already, we won't know it when that little man jumps in the window. In fact, he doesn't have to jump in the window. He can just come through the front door if we haven't made our amends with God. But if those of us that have been redeemed, let's never stop guarding that little window, the little things in life that the devil uses, and it's going to be different for every one of us. We are all afflicted by that bite out of the apple, if you will, but then it comes out in different ways. I was wanting to go into what are some different ways that, different things in today that we face that are just very current things that we struggle with in this world. I mean, one of the three top ones that I could think of, first one being pride. I think pride was always on the throne for the devil. I mean, that's the number one sin that got him cast out of heaven. I think it's always pride is pretty much the root of a lot of our sins. But anyway, pride, lust, greed, is probably the top three that we face today. And we can think about those. Those even come out in different ways. But it's not so much the things that I want to instill in our hearts this morning as brothers and sisters is, it's not so much that we can sit here this morning and think that none of us, when the offering came around, none of us reached in and took a $100 bill. I feel pretty confident about that. None of us probably are sitting here with something in our pocket that we don't want anybody else to see. Maybe. But it's not so much those things that we need to guard against. But it's probably more the things in our heart. How many of us are sitting here this morning that are just really feel the need for God? Really feel that, you know, I messed up here. How many of us are sitting here this morning feeling the need to worship God because of what he done for us? Or is our mind what we want to do this week? Is it all down here, kind of in this lower level? Is that where our focus is this morning? What I guess I'm trying to say is I think that's where we're going to be most likely deceived by the deceitfulness of sin. It hardens our heart, and pretty soon the big things won't make a difference to us anymore. We could go into a lot of different things that today's world, well, one of the things we can think about is divorce and remarriage. Just all the corruption around us, some of the things that are going on today that if Dottie would have been here, he would have freaked out, if you will. I mean, he would have said, there's no way. There is no way. You're trying to tell me that they have litter boxes in school today? I mean, that is so far over our head. Even today, it is over our head completely. Like, is that even possible? But I'm telling you, the deceitfulness of sin in 50 years, if the Lord tarry, that will probably feel pretty normal, pretty common to us. That's what I want to try to get in. That's the deceitfulness. Pretty soon, we will be adapting things that God hates. And through, that's the little window we're talking about. May we guard against that little window that the devil will try to come into our midst. And he does it for individuals, he does it for families, and he does it for churches. Sin kills. Let's turn to, well, maybe we don't have time to turn to all these. I just want to bring out that sin, the end of sin is death. Unrepentant sin, the end of it is death. If you're sitting here this morning with something in your pocket, something in your heart that is unrepented of, be sure your sin will find you out. At the end of the road, it is death. Sin kills. Achan would be one of the first ones I would think about in Joshua, the account of Achan. We all are pretty familiar with that, where they went and took the city of Jericho. God told them to not take anything, not take gold or silver or anything when they take the city of Jericho. And Achan, what did he do? He took. Why? Because he was tempted. It says when he saw the glitter of the gold and the silver and he seen the beautiful coat, the Babylonish coat or whatever, he was tempted. He just couldn't resist it. And surely after being camped outside the city wall for so long, probably cold and hungry and just surely, I can imagine Achan's trying to convince himself that it'd be okay to just take some of it. And he did. He took some of the gold and the silver and the coat and different things. And what happened? Most of us know what happened. But just for the sake of it, to try to bring out the seriousness that sin always kills, his sin found him out. So they went after the city of Jericho. They went and they were going to take Ai, the city of Ai, and they lost. They were confident that they could take this. They said, well, just take a few men. You know, don't take everybody. Don't make everybody worry. Just take a few of them. And they lost. They lost the battle. The people of Ai chased them back out and killed several of the Israelites there. And they were just, Joshua just couldn't figure this out. And I'm going to have to find this just to point it out to us that if we have sin amongst us, there is such a thing as a personal sin that needs to be dealt with. But the seriousness of sin is that's part of the reason we're here this morning. We help each other guard against the little things that will destroy you, your family, and possibly your churches. Sin kills. So, yeah, I don't have time to turn there. But anyway, Joshua goes to the Lord. What did we do? What is going on? What did the Lord tell Joshua? The Lord said, you have sinned. Did Joshua sin? God said, you have sinned. So Joshua goes back and calls the people together. God told him what to do. Joshua calls the people together, and here's the thing. Sin will always find you out. They narrowed it down, and it was Achan and his family. And what did Achan say when they came to him? I'm blessed with Achan's response. I could go into that quite a bit this morning. Achan had about the same response that David did. Was David stoned and killed? No. I would like to think that Achan is probably in heaven. I don't know. It's not for me to say. But anyway, now Joshua said to Achan, "My son, I beg you, give glory to the Lord, God of Israel, and make confession to him, and tell me now what you have done. Do not hide it from me." And Achan answered Joshua and said, "Indeed, I have sinned against the Lord God of Israel. And this is what I have done. When I saw among the spoils a beautiful Babylonish garment, 200 shekels of silver and a wedge of gold weighing 50 shekels, I coveted them and took them, and there they are hidden." He was very honest about what had happened. But I forgot to point out earlier. So the Lord said to Joshua, "Get up. Why do you lie thus on your face? Israel has sinned." Do we claim that this morning as brothers and sisters? If we have one of our brothers and sisters fall amongst us, can we say redeeming love has sinned? It is that serious. We're here to help each other. We can't just think, well, you know, Lauren will figure it out. That's what we're here for. We're here to help each other, right? And if we have brothers or sisters in church that are living in sin, do we think that maybe it could ruin the whole church at some point? Do we have a little sin? If we have something in our pockets or something at home hidden under the bed or something, do we think that maybe it would have the potential to ruin our life? Or do we think that I'll give it back. I'll do this or I'll do that. Whenever the time is right, I'll make things right. If we have anything like that this morning, brothers and sisters, please, may we encourage one another to always be current with God and never have anything in our hearts or in our lives that would give the devil a small window through the deceitfulness of sin that we be hardened. See, it says guard against being hardened. That means we have to be soft, right? It's not just for the guy that or the man that hasn't repented. It's for us as church-going people. So we have that account. We also have the account of David. We all are very familiar with that account. Sin kills. It didn't kill David. David was able to escape. If I have time, I'll read his prayer to give us an idea of what needs to happen when we do sin and the sorrow we need to have for that in order to receive forgiveness. But then you had David the sin was Bathsheba, and Uriah got killed. Because of it, because he was trying to hide it. Uriah got killed. You have the account in Mark 6 of Herod and John the Baptist. John the Baptist got killed because of sin. Herod was living in sin. Thus, John the Baptist got killed. We could go and pick that all apart. You know it well. Acts 5, Ananias and Sapphira, there was death because of sin. Dishonesty. God said, "Don't take or do," and they didn't, and there was death. Sin kills. Unrepentant sin kills. And so, yeah, I don't want to scare us this morning, but I do want to bring out the seriousness. God paid so much, not that we would just diddle with what He did for us. If you would have paid. If Levi would have sacrificed one of his sons for the church at Redeeming Love, would we just lightly take that and say, "Hey, thank you, Levi"? Or would we serve? We bless. We forever are indebted because of what he did for us so that we could be saved. That's what it should do to us this morning. When we see the seriousness of sin, it should provoke us not just to not sin, not take the apple, but it should provoke us to worship God. Because the great price he had to pay because we took from that apple. And can we use the devil's reminders, that little man in the back window, can we use that as a reminder to worship, run to the Father if we hear that little man jump in or if he tempts us, if he comes up to the window? Can we use that as a reminder rather than stand there and stare at him and say no? Can we use that as a reminder to run to the Father? what happens as little children, I just, Naomi and Dennis were up here, I just thought of this now. We were talking about back when I was probably, I don't know, probably Willie's age. Naomi was just a little, probably three-year-old girl. We had one night all our windows broken out of our house because of sin, but we had some enemies, obviously, and one night, one Saturday night, they came around and they threw wood and everything else, took big bars of whatever and smashed every window in the bottom story of our house, smashed it out. Next morning, we come down and it was chaos. I mean, you open the stairway door, the door, and there was just glass everywhere. And I remember not that much about everything. The biggest thing I remember is just the horror of what, you know, in the dark. And Naomi says she was this little girl and she's laying in bed that night. And I'm talking about the little window. Remember this. I'm not trying to scare anybody here. But she's laying in bed and she woke up by a sound of something. And all she saw is that there was a window right there with a little curtain. And all she saw was just this face right in that curtain, right in the window, was this face staring at her. It was one of the guys outside. And she just froze, pulled the covers over her, and didn't say a word. And I don't know, she probably fell back asleep the next morning. That was the evidence. But the deceitfulness of sin, if we see that face in the window, let's pull the covers over us. Let's never go up and talk to him, right? Let's never talk to the devil about what he has to offer. We just know up front it's not a deal. Sin is not a deal. The devil never has a good deal for us. That apple cost God so much. And what did it cost us? It costs us a lot today still. And when we see the face in the window, let's run to the Father. Let's pull the covers over our head. Let's never go talk to the devil about what he has to offer for us. All these four accounts that I gave, Achan, David, Herod, Ananias, all started in the heart because of something they desired. It was a temptation that started in the heart. And that's what I want to point out. You know, when Joshua came up to Achan, and Achan instantly knew, he could tell them right where everything was hit, under his tent, just go look, and it was there. He knew he had sin. Let's not let the devil condemn us with all kinds of things that we never did. Or am I for sure okay? If we have accepted the plan back to the Father, and as far as we know, there's nothing in my pocket. There's nothing at home. I'm hiding nothing. Let's rest in that. Let's have faith that God is pleased with us. Let's not be deceived by unbelief either. It's not only the things we get or do, but the things that we believe in our hearts. All right, time is getting away from me here. I'm sorry. Let's talk about a few escape routes yet, or a few solutions for sin. We've talked about the main solution, but in Hebrews 9, verse 11 through 15, I want to look at that real quick as one of them. Hebrews 9, verse 11 through 15. But Christ came as a high priest of the good things to come with the greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is not of this creation, not with the blood of goats and calves, but with his own blood. He entered the most holy place once for all. We're talking about a solution for that deceitfulness of sin. Having obtained eternal redemption, for if the blood of bulls and goats and the ashes of a heifer sprinkling the unclean sanctifies for the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? And for this reason, he is the mediator of the new covenant by means of death for the redemption of the transgression under the first covenant. that those who are called may receive the promise of the eternal inheritance. That is one of the solutions, is if we couldn't buy our way back to God, but what God did for us through Christ, if we can claim that for ourselves, we are no longer bound to the law down here. We are no longer bound to the deceitfulness of sin. Okay, one last one we want to look at here, or two of them we'll look at. 1 John 1:9 says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. 1 John 1:7 says, but if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. Praise God. And the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanses us from all sin. We don't have to be tied to it anymore, right? We can be cleansed from all of it, whether it be unbelief, something that's in our life, sins of, if you want to call it that, sins of the spirit or outward sins. We can be cleansed from all that. It's so beautiful. It says we will fellowship one with another. So let's be careful that we're not the one sitting here this morning that has something in my pocket that could defile the whole church. Let's be the one this morning that is free from sin and full of God and joyful and an encouragement for other brothers and sisters, that if we have something in our lives, brothers and sisters should encourage us or inspire us to go throw it out, right? Not be a part of. That's why we're here this morning. Praise God. Yeah, God bless you all.